All right, we are in the second week of this teaching series I've called Storm. We are reading one scripture from Matthew chapter 14, and we'll do verses 22 to 36. Let's go ahead and refamiliarize ourselves with it this morning. And since we're feeling glorious, may I say, let's read it with some chutzpah. Here we go. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Awesome. Last week, I want to encourage you to use your Revolution app. We have a teaching notes icon in there, and we've tried to include some additional resources this series that will help you with your own storms and keep track of where we're going. But I shared last week that 2017 was the year of my storm. It started on January 2nd. I went to the hospital early in the morning or late in the evening, depending on how you want to couch that. I thought I was having a heart attack. Just to clear up everything for everybody else, I did not have a heart attack, which I'm very grateful for. And they sent me home with prescription Aleve, so I felt like I got ripped off a little bit. And a couple muscle relaxers, because they said it was some kind of chest wall problem. Well, the problem was about 20 days or so from then. The symptoms reappeared, and then they gradually began to intensify. In nature, I started to get filled with all kinds of anxiety because I wondered when the next attack would come, and I was not getting any answers. Then I wasn't sleeping. There were some tough things that appeared in April and May, respective to church, some losses that we experienced and I experienced personally. And I wonder, this morning, have you ever been in a storm? When the rain is beating against you and the wind about blows you over, and the waves feel like they're over your head. We learned last week that storms are these seasons in our lives when our control is gone, and it is scary, yes? Yeah, it's scary. And it can be, storms come in a variety of different kinds. It could be our health, as I experienced. It could be your finances, could be things at work, could be stuff with your children. You might have experienced the loss of a loved one. Storms come in a variety of shapes and forms, but they are all scary because we feel like our control is gone. And we learn that church people are not great at handling them. One of the first things people say is, "Don't worry." And as I excuse those of you who were here last week, if you've ever said that before, if you're new here this week, we're glad you're here. Or if you weren't here last week, you get a pass now too. But this is the last day. Please, don't ever say, "Don't worry." If people could not worry, they wouldn't. So you saying "don't worry" isn't helping them. Okay, now that we got that under control, Christians use all kinds of other one-liners like "fully rely on God" or "God is in control" or all these stuff. And it's well-intentioned. It's well-intentioned, but it's also not very helpful. It's not very helpful. It just feels like more rain or wind or waves. And some storms are avoidable, some storms aren't. Jesus has given us this radar, so to speak. right, to detect the storms. And the way we avoid a lot of storms is through worship and being part of a group and inviting and serving and giving and reading scripture, prayer. A lot of these help us avoid storms, but no matter what, you will walk through a storm. I don't care how good of a Johnny or Susie do-gooder Christian you are going to have a storm at some point in your life, guaranteed. And when it happens, it doesn't mean that you're bad. It doesn't mean that God is out to get you. It doesn't mean that you were unfaithful or anything like that. It simply means that we live in a fallen world, and in a fallen world, storms are going to happen to people regardless of how great of a Christian you are. And last week, we learned that our first reflex all too often in a storm is to isolate ourselves. Kind of go into hiding, go into our cave, don't want anybody else to know. I'm going to, you know, ride this out, get into my storm shelter, and it's all going to be okay. And really, the first need we have when a storm comes is the need for community. It's almost the exact opposite reflex that we need to ingrain in ourselves. When I feel scared, anxious, in trouble, when I'm hurting, don't run from people, but run to people. We need one another. We need God. We were made for relationship. This is at the heart of what the scriptures are all about. We were created for relationship with God and relationship with other people. So the very first need we have is not surprising. It's community. Now, our scripture today picks up again. Let's read it real quick. It says, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. I want you to remind you that the fourth watch of the night is somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. The disciples have been fighting this storm all night. They have not made it across the sea. Now, I think the key word that we might press into here for a minute is this word watch. Because that's what the disciples have been doing all night, is watching the storm. They've been watching the storm over and over again every minute, and that's the heart of the battle, brothers and sisters, is watching the storm. Isn't that what we do? When life gets difficult, when the storm comes, what's the first thing we start doing? We start focusing in on how powerful the wind is, how big the waves are, how much the rain hurts our face, and we keep watching and watching and watching and watching. And if you don't believe me, this is why news is such a fascination in our culture today. People get glued to it, and they don't know what to do if it's not on. I mean, how many times can you watch a train wreck? It's not going to change. But they get consumed with watching the storm. And the funny part is, the longer you watch the storm, the worse it begins to look. Have you ever noticed that? The harder the rain feels, the bigger the waves get, the more powerful the wind is from watching the storm. And some people even create new storms. When their storm is gone, they'll create a new storm because they don't know how to function if there's not a storm going on. Right? Because I got to look at it. I've got to have some kind of trauma going on in my life, or I'm not going to know how to function. And the disciples, they're in this rowboat on this sea. And it's funny that we call it the Sea of Galilee. It's a lake. I mean, it's a lake. It's 12 miles long, which is about, I think, the length of Nolin Lake. And it's 7 miles wide. It's a lake. You know, we really like Sea of Galilee. You think ocean, right? I grew up on Lake Michigan. I mean, that feels like an ocean compared to Sea of Galilee. This is nothing. Now, were the storms serious? You bet. And were the waves big? No doubt. No doubt. But it's on the sea, and the disciples are in this rowboat. I mean, I kind of get the picture of going out with my dad as a little guy. He'd row us out in the middle of the lake, or at least it felt like it, because it took 45 minutes to get there. And they're 14 or 16-foot kind of rowboat. This is what the disciples in. It wasn't made of aluminum. It was made out of wood. And they're sitting in that boat, they're watching the sea, they're fighting it for hours, they felt all kinds of fear and anxiety, and I think the same is for us. We get consumed by the storm because that's the only thing that we can see. And the longer you watch the storm, the worse in the waves and the wind will look, because the darkness always distorts the truth. Storms always come out of the darkness, don't they? Doesn't matter if it's in the middle of the day or at night. what's the first thing that happens? The sky gets dark. And when the sky gets dark, whether it's in the middle of the day or at night, things always look worse than they really are. Sky gets dark, the wind picks up, the rain comes down, and we think, oh man, I'm really in for it now. And ironically, the disciples have just had this faith-building moment. They watched Jesus feed more than 5,000 people, the scriptures say, on 2 bluegills and 5 dinner rolls. And that's really about the size of it. Over 5,000 people. So you would think, even though they're on a lake that's only 12 miles long, 7 miles wide, and they are in a boat, they've just watched Jesus do miraculous things. Surely there shouldn't be any anxiety. There shouldn't be any fear. This storm is nothing. And yet they're fighting it all night. They're watching it happen. It's getting worse as it goes. And when Jesus comes walking to them, notice what the scriptures told us this morning. They think they've seen a ghost. You know, we can get so overwhelmed watching the storm. The truth gets distorted. We start to spin. We feel stuck. And begin to think, God can't intervene. God can't fix this. God isn't interested in my problem. God doesn't care. And that's not faith, brothers and sisters. That's fatalism. And if there's a whole myriad of beliefs I would love to kill in our culture today. But man, this is one of the key ones. People believe in fatalism more than they do faith. And you're like, well, what's fatalism? Fatalism is this idea of what will be, will be. It is what it is. You can't do anything to change it. God can't do anything to change it. And it is one of the most common misplaced beliefs among Christians today. And that's not what we believe. We believe that God is active, working, intervening. I mean, this is why we call it relationship. A relationship presumes that two parties are interacting with one another. Now, not always do those parties interact at all the times we would want them to. Right? If you're married, maybe you think about your spouse. Sometimes you wish that they would interact in certain ways or other ways. But relationship means that there's interaction. Fatalism believes what will be. It's unchangeable. Accept it. And the ancient Greeks, this was their philosophy. I want you to think of fatalism as being much like a system of dominoes that's set up before there's ever time. And God's only moment of interaction is hitting the first domino, and after that, what happens, happens. It takes a lot of faith to believe that. You watch all the miraculous things that are possible. Maybe they haven't happened in your life, but I see a number of moments in history that God has intervened. Fatalism says no way. Like dominoes, it's just cause and effect, and there's no change. Now, to be sure, we all have an end. I mean, it is 100% certain, and I know I'm not telling you anything new, it is 100% certain that someday you're going to die. Great. Came to church for that this morning. But it's 100% certain that your life will end. But does this mean that God does not intervene? No. No, in fact, I love what Paul says in Romans 8. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Maybe we could put in there, "Shall any storm separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Maybe we could put, there's nothing that is going to happen in this life that can stop God's intervention. There is no storm that's great enough to stop God from intervening in my life. And people get so fixated on the storm, on the waves and the wind and the rain, that when Jesus intervenes, when he comes walking out on the water, we mistake him for the grim reaper instead of the good shepherd. This is it. Where's the lights in the tunnel? And ironically, I want you to think about this for a minute. Jesus intervenes in this situation without the disciples ever asking for help. They never cried out. And the same is true for us. How often does he intervene in our lives without our ever crying out? Sometimes that we don't even know about. And most importantly, how has Jesus intervened for us when he died on the cross and rose again to eternal life? We didn't ask for that. And yet he gave it to us. No matter our storm, he's with us. And our future is secure. And in my own storm, after 5 months of asking why God, did you do this? Why God, me? Why this? Why that? What, you know, why, and when? When was the other question? When's it going to be over? It's kind of like a bad car trip. Remember those? When Dad? When Mom? When is this going to be over? I got a little fatalistic, and man, I was sure giving it back to God pretty good. And what I forgot was this: if this was my end, did it make God bad? Nope. You know, I think sometimes we equate good outcomes with good God and bad outcomes with bad God. And that's just not the way that it works. In fact, our scripture shows the exact opposite to be true. Look at what it says here. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake, and when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they're terrified. Jesus intervenes. Jesus intervenes. Does he always intervene the way that we want? Nope. But isn't death 100% certain either way? Yep. If mine came sooner, did that make God bad? Nope. You know, I think maybe we could put it like this. No matter what happens, God either will intervene or he has already intervened. And whether our storm ends with our healing or our resurrection, God will, or God has already intervened. That fatalism is not true. That God is in charge, but he doesn't necessarily fix our every situation. That's the hard part, isn't it? Our healing may not come now, it may come later. But the truth of a secure future, I think, displaces, or at least begins to displace, the darkness. And that's the clarity we're going to try to find today. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise. You're good. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes these storms come and the darkness distorts the truth. Sometimes, God, we wonder, what's next? Why did this happen? When will it end? God, regardless of where we're at today, whether it's a season of joy or a season of our storm, let your goodness shine through. Remind us that you're always intervening and you have already intervened for us. Provide a gentle touch for each one of us today to let us know how near you truly are. Keep us on the path, the one that follows you and leads to eternal life. We thank you that in all things, you provide a way for us, and you've made that way through Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray, and the people of God said, amen. Please have a seat. I want you to hear that truth again. God will, or God has already intervened, because that's what faith is really all about. God will or God has already intervened. Faith is not this feeling that you have one moment and then you don't the next. Faith, I think, is the core of what you cling to when you're shipwrecked with doubt. And then you find out what you really believe and what's a bunch of lifeway fluff, if you'll allow me to put it in those terms. You know, last week, somebody asked a great question. They asked a question at the 9:20 service, in fact. They said, what do you do about the moment that Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and they were scared when the storm came? And in that moment, they did have great faith. And you're right, that comes from Matthew chapter 8. And Jesus is in the boat with the disciples. The storm rises on the lake. Jesus is sleeping in the front of the boat. The disciples are freaked out and they cry out, Lord, save us. And of course, Jesus does. I might gently suggest they didn't have great faith. It's just that Jesus was with them in that moment. And in the moments that we feel Jesus is with us, we do have great faith. But what about those moments we don't have great faith because Jesus feels about as far apart gets? This storm is a different story because in this storm, what we begin to see are waves and wind and rain, and it gets louder and louder and louder, and Jesus' voice gets softer and softer and softer until they can't hear him and they can't hear what he said and they forget what he told them and they're not sure what to do because it looks so bad because the darkness distorts the truth and you can't hear his voice in the storm and you wonder, where did he go? And then somewhere in the middle of the storm, this is what you hear. Take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid. Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. It's a moment of clarity, yes? Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Do you hear it? Faith confronting fear, God intervening, entering the situation of brokenness, becoming the shelter for the storm, and for a moment, for the first time all night, instead of being fixated on the darkness and the waves and the wind and the rain and the whys and the whens, for the first time, the only thing they see and hear is Jesus. Take courage. It is I. Don't fear. Amazing words. Let me offer you a different translation. You don't fear, I am. It's an echo, the same echo that God gives to Moses in a burning bush. The story is in Exodus, the second book of the Bible. Moses grows up in the Pharaoh's palace. He's Pharaoh's kid for the most part and got power, got position, and all of a sudden Moses sees one of the Egyptian soldiers beating a Hebrew slave, and Moses says, I can't deal with this anymore. And so Moses ends up killing the Egyptian soldier. He's on the run. He ends up in the desert of Midian, which is a storm all in and of itself because that was like go to nowhere and take a left by about 100 miles. He'd lost everything, and there in a burning bush, God begins to speak to him and says, Moses, you're my guy. You're going to be the one to liberate these Israelites from the bondages of Pharaoh. And Moses is like, what? And he says to the burning bush, or to God, however you want to put it, so when Pharaoh asks, who is this God that I should let him go? What am I to say? And God says, I am, which I'm sure completely cleared everything up for Moses. What? What does that mean? It simply means God is. God is always present. God is always there. God is always intervening. God cares. God desires relationship. I am here. I'm in charge. I'm at work. I'm intervening. You've done this on your own. You've tried to make your way through the sea and you can't, but I can because I am. A second need we all have when a storm hits is clarity. Clarity. Darkness distorts the truth, but clarity offers us perspective. And the perspective perhaps that we can begin to glean from the scripture is that God has or God will intervene. And it puts the storm back under the care, under the power, under the grace of God. How do you find clarity in any storm? Well, you got to look to Christ in your community. And when you do, it changes your questions from why and when to who and what. See, when you're in the storm and you're spinning, you don't know which way is north. You're filled with all kinds of anxiety and fear. You're going to ask yourself, why did it happen? Why is God doing this? Why is it me? When is it going to be over? When is it going to get fixed? When is God going to, like some cosmic helicopter pilot, swoop in and pull me out of the storm and everything's going to be wonderful again and it's going to be great? Those are the questions you'll ask. When clarity comes, when you enter into community, you'll begin to ask questions like who? Who can help me? Who has my best interests in mind? Who will lead me through? Who can I trust? Who can I listen to? Who will offer good objective advice? And you'll also ask what? What can I focus on now? What's the next step? What can I cling to? What direction am I being led? Man, God gave me some great moments of clarity in my storm. Great moments of clarity. You know, I was filled with all kinds of fear that I had some kind of heart problem. I mean, stroke, heart attack, that's what's going to get me. I know it. It's genetic. It runs in my family. Sorry. It's going to happen. I had no answers to my health issues. That was scary for me. What I was doing was not working. And what I ultimately realized was that I was scared to die. You know, like, I did a PhD on the resurrection. You would think if anybody would not have fear about dying, it would be me. But the reality is I did. Now, I mean, I understood the theology, the mechanics, how all this stuff is supposed to work, but I didn't want to go yet. I want to experience my kids' lives and life with Mandy. You know, I want to be with all of you. And God, the clarity that He gave me was that I needed to look to the who and the what. If you're in a storm, I want you to think about who can you trust? Who will lead you? Who will guide you? What can you embrace now? What's the next step? Not what's 5 steps from now, but what's the step right now that I can take? And I realize, you know, God and other people have my back. I've got to face some facts about where things really are rather than live in the ambiguity. And the last one, and I realize the language isn't the best, but embrace the suck. I don't know about you, but I find 9 times out of 10, God is not going to immediately pluck you from your storm, but He'll lead you through your storm. There's something to be learned along the way. And I think, you know, all too often, like I said on New Year's Eve day, we want God to be our safety patrol crossing person. Just, you know, get me quickly to the next point. Help me cross the street of danger. And that's just not how God works. God intervenes. I mean, He gives us His Spirit. He gives us the gift of other people. And both give us clarity of what's next. And God sent me to a great counselor. And after 3 months of whining, the counselor offered a moment of clarity. He said, Brian, you know what? I love you. You're type A. You're go-getter. You know, take the hill. All that's great. And here's the reality in life. You are not in control. And that's killing you. And that hurts so bad. I mean, I just cried so hard because I know that. But that's not how I live. And I said, okay, well, what do we do next? I need to accept that. And he goes, well, how about you just work on accepting that for a while? And I said, well, that's not fun. And then God sent me to a great gastroenterologist. I've known him for years. And one of the most powerful things that that gastro doctor said was, hey, you're going to have to do this procedure. It's not going to be great, but I think you need to do it. And we'll talk about that next week. It's not what you think. And the second thing he said was, you know what you need to do? You need to go get a stress test on your heart. Because if you face the facts, you're probably going to feel better about what it is that's really going on in your life. Wouldn't you really rather know what the problem is than keep searching Google or whatever else, which is the worst idea? That's what they make physicians for, right? So I went and got the stress test. And I mean, I show up the day of the stress test to Norton Hospital, and man, I feel like I'm in God's waiting room and I belong there. And so get on this treadmill. They hook up every machine in creation to you. I get these two nurses, these ladies. They shave my chest first, which is like horrible. And then they put all this junk on you, and you start walking. I'm like, all right, this is great. What's next? And then they increase the intensity. And then they finally say, okay, you're done. Your heart's fine. I said, that's not good enough. And they said, what? I said, that's not good enough. I said, I want to know how far I can push it. My doctor, my gastro doctor, you're getting in trouble with me. My gastro doc said, I want you to push it as far as you can. Great advice. And so that's what I did. I kept going. And they said, are you good now? I said, no. They said, well, how long are we going to be here? I said, I don't know, but insurance is paying for it. And so I kept going and going and going until I couldn't go any longer. And they said, honey, you know, you're fine. Trust me. Like, you'll get the results. There'll be a nice report. It's going to say you're okay. And that's exactly what happened. And that moment of clarity, I began to find my way out of the storm. Let me rephrase that. God began to lead me out of the storm. You want to leave a storm, you need community, you need clarity. Because God intervenes in our darkness, sometimes in the strangest of ways, like having your chest shaven and walking on a treadmill. But no matter the outcome, whether I'm standing here before you today or not, God has already won. And I think sometimes we forget that. Clarity gives us fresh perspective, and that fresh perspective we so badly need in the midst of our storm. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you have and you will intervene in each one of our lives. You've made a way for us through Jesus. Lord, today, in the midst of our storms, we cry out to you. We cry out in praise and thanksgiving, for you are the one who died and rose again. And we cry out with prayers of need for our own struggles, for our own storms, and ask that you will intervene for each one of us. Lord, we place our faith and trust in you, not as some kind of wish or hope, but out of realization how much we need you. You're the who that we look to. You're the what that we need. And so, Jesus, come today and rescue each one of us. Be our Lord and Savior. Fill our hearts, make your home within them, that we might follow you, not only out of our storms, but into eternal life. We make our prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, I hope you all gained some clarity in the midst of your storms. start asking the who and the what's and looking for Jesus. He's ready to intervene. Have a great week. Be the revolution.